So if you'd like to stand with us, we'll begin our praise and worship with Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, like the trumpet call. Becoming as flesh, and these are the days of your servant David rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes and the trumpet calls, so lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, like the trumpet calls. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes, out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Won't that be amazing to see him riding on the clouds? You may be seated.
Welcome, celebration, here and abroad. I haven't done this for a while, but on your bulletin is a tear-off. Feel free if you have a prayer request, if you want to join the church, if you have any questions, to fill that out. And we have a box in the back where we put offerings, we put this. So feel free to do that. And hello. Hello back. Hello? All right, awesome. So we do have an announcement, Julie, if you would come up on VBS coming up in August.
This is going to be VBS COVID style. And so we're in uncharted waters and we're figuring things out. But I do know this. Traditionally, Vacation Bible School has been one of our outreaches that involves the most people in our church. Last year, we had 75 people involved in Vacation Bible School. And that's from people that bake cookies to people that are here with kids. So in your pews, you'll find a little card about Vacation Bible School. And there's some areas where you could serve. We will be having prayer cards for you next week so everyone can pray for Vacation Bible School, because no matter what we do, it's got to be a movement of God. Because the main objective of Vacation Bible School is to tell children and boys and girls about Jesus Christ, and that they can have a relationship with him. So I will be at the back, and Virginia will be at the back after the service. If you have questions about this, feel free to ask me. I'll also have a sign-up list where you can sign up to bake cookies. So we will figure this out together. and we will have God lead us through these uncharted waters.
How many people here have been touched growing up in Vacation Bible School? Awesome. I was too. And so take part in this and pass it on to the next generation. That there's a lot of people who are Christians today because of what happened in VBS 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. And so join in and see what God will do.
Hi, just a couple of quick things. Number one, if you haven't signed it yet, there's a banner in the other room to welcome our new pastor next week. Make sure you sign it, give him a warm word of welcome. We're also going to have a basket. If you bring a card for him, you can put it in the basket next week, and that would be nice too. Also, reminding, next week is picnic. We're having a church-wide picnic. Bring your own food. Bring some for me. Okay, just kidding. We're having a sing-along and testimony time afterwards, and I hear we're going to have games like bocce ball, cornhole, badminton, if somebody remembers to bring the set and can figure out how to put it together. We won't mention Gary's name, but anyway, so it'll be a lot of fun, and I hope you can stay next week as we celebrate our new pastor.
Amen. We get to celebrate our new pastor next week. Harry, yes, after church, there will be a spaghetti dinner fundraiser for Isaac and Emma, who will be going to Summit Ministries, which is a tremendous ministry that lifts kids up, young people, to be ready for going to college, going to the work, to stand up for Christ and really be a witness. And so if you can, join us after the service. Any other announcements? Tammy. Okay. Her grandson, Terry, needs a lot of prayer. Other prayer requests, my wife, Dawn, is hurting today. And if you could lift her up. Margaret Eddy is hurting today, if you could lift her up. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I'm going to tell you a story a little bit. Last night, I had a dream, and the Lord got a hold of me in that, so it's going to be part of our prayer time today. And in that dream, there were two women, lesbian women. And the first round, I didn't say anything, didn't do anything, and God gave me a second round in the while I was still asleep. And the second round, I was able to not condemn, but to love. And so God put it in my heart to share with you all today for the prayer time. I've got several verses I want to share, but that when there's people that are different from us and what all is going through the news right now, it's horrific what's going on, and it's easy to hate the haters and things like that. And whatever it is, whoever it is in your life, realize we're here to love. And so I want to go through a handful of verses here. I'm going to start in Romans and end up in 1 John. Romans 1, 24. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And then 26 and 7. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which it is unnatural, and in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men and committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. 1 Peter 3:15. It's a verse I use often. It speaks to us, often convicting. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And that's what I want to key on that verse, with gentleness and reverence, that we need to be ready to share with others. And then 1 John 4, the last few verses. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So I'd ask you right now as we go to prayer, just ask God to show you if you have something against others, and just seek forgiveness for that if you do, along with me. And so let's go ahead and do that, and then I'll continue on in prayer. Father, I thank you that you do convict us when we do things that don't please you, and I just pray that you would forgive each and every one who is struggling in this area with anyone, and that you would forgive me for thoughts that I have. And we just lift you up in this service. We give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you do for us, that you care for us. We're in an extreme drought right now, and we just pray that you would rain down from heaven what we need, and lift up those who are hurting right now. Think of Don and Margaret and Tammy's nephew, and just be in their lives, strengthen them, and ask that you be with Brandon and Melissa as they prepare to move this week here, that you would go through all of the emotions they have in leaving a lot of friends behind, and the emotions of excitement of coming here to new friends, and just go before them in all that takes place. We ask that you be in this service with those leading us in worship, with Dr. Charles Boswell as he brings a message, and we just thank you for his willingness to come over the mountain each time that he comes and leads us in the word. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. And then the message today is going to come from Matthew 28:16-20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's God's word.
If you'd like to stand again, we'll continue our praise and worship. And if this morning you came in carrying heavy burdens and sorrows and pain, trade them in, because the Lord is waiting.
I'm trading yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. I'm struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. That his joy's gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes with the morning. Yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Amen. Amen.
We did this next song as a special months and months ago, and a lot of you said you knew it and really enjoyed it, so we decided to roll it in. So please worship with us as we sing.
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation. We're waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. You're the author of salvation. You loved us from the start. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you, Lord, we adore. Desperate for your presence, all we need is you. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. It's you, Lord, we adore. In praise,
this last song is fitting for this week that's been in the high 90s and even close to 100 all week. Yesterday, my dad and Ty were working on a roof trying to put in a swamp cooler. And when they came home, my dad's face was purple and they were covered in sweat and they were thirsty. And it's funny how God, I never know what I'm going to say up here. People ask that, and God just sometimes puts something in my head. This time of year, when you're outside and it's hot, you're thirsty, and you think, oh my word, I am literally going to pass out if I don't have a drink. I'm so thirsty, or I'm so hot and overheated, and there's nothing that can quench that thirst but water and cool. I wish that we could grasp that we need Jesus just like that. You know, we are empty without him. We are thirsty, and he has the water that never runs dry. He has the well that is forever flowing. And I hope that this morning you're thirsty and that you let him quench that thirst and worship with us.
To all who are thirsty, to all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to
tired of carrying these heavy burdens, God, and we know that you are the only one that can quench our thirst and that can take these heavy burdens away from us, God. I just pray this morning that we just allow you to do that, God, that we just enter into your presence and that you just have a wonderful message for us today. Be with those that are sick and those that are hurting. Just prepare our hearts for what you have for us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Try that one more time. Good morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad it's the last time for this guy to be here. Come on. Watch it, Tata. You know, we were here for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, preaching in here with no one. And then to see your beautiful faces in here today is still great. I'll be glad when the COVID thing is over and the maximum attendance here is much higher. I'll be honest with you, I do miss a full house in here. Do you? Yes. Yeah, I mean, you guys were full out last summer about this time. I remember listening to the Vacation Bible School announcements, and you guys had a great VBS last year. And this year, you'll have a brand new pastor, and he has three kids that'll be in your VBS, I'm sure. There you go, attendance is up. And You know, I had the privilege of being with Brandon and Melissa last Thursday. Patty and I had the privilege of having lunch with them. And they are so excited to be here and so excited about what God is going to do with you guys while they're here together, with you, working together, serving together. And I'm so excited for you as well as for them. I have bragged on you so much that don't let me down, okay? I have told so many lies about so many of you that they must be true if you say it enough. And I know that next Sunday we'll have a record attendance. I'm going to encourage some of you who are here every Sunday to come sit up front. You know, Brandon, unlike me, doesn't spit when he preaches. So these are safe up here, and leave some room because I'm praying that you have some visitors next Sunday. I'm hoping that you'll invite some people to come to hear your first pastor's sermon on the first day that he's actually your pastor, and that you have a great start in the Lord. So turn to your neighbor and say, bring somebody with you next Sunday. Okay? And if they're afraid, just hog time and drag them up here anyway. Okay? So need a great attendance next Sunday for your first Sunday when your first pastor is here, and what an exciting time it is for you. And I'm so thrilled and look forward to hearing so many good things. He did say that I would be welcome back to preach again, but it would be about 3 years. So maybe I'll have some new sermons by then. But no, and all joking aside, I told him when I was a young pastor, I used to take vacations on Monday through Saturday because I did not like to be gone from the pulpit on Sunday. I have grown older and wiser since then, and sometimes a guy needs a Sunday or two off. But maybe with all the friends he has, he'll give me some room to come back and join you sometime, and I look forward to doing that. I will be back in Montrose. I have a bed and breakfast at Lyndon and Drew's house. They feed you well. If you have any family that you don't want them to stay with you, just book them at Drew and Linda's. They'll feed them, house them, and you can visit and then leave them. It'd be great. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But take your Bible and turn with you to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20. That's the passage that our elders spoke about and read about a while ago, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. But before we start, I want to tell an interesting story about some Texans who were up here visiting, up in the western slope up here. You know, they were having a day of just having some fun and just driving around, nothing, you know, no agenda, just drive around, and they piled everybody in the car and off they went. And they came to a road that looked like an interesting road, and so Dad turned into the road, and as soon as he did, his smart aleck son, anybody dads have one of those? Yours is sitting right next to you, isn't he? Yeah. I said, Dad, did you read that sign? He said, I sure did. He said, the sign said dead end. He said, oh, son, that's what the locals put up there to keep us tourists off their roads. They put dead ends so that we won't travel this road. I know better. That's something the locals have done to keep us off this path. Well, sure enough, after about 10 miles, guess what happened? It was a dead end. Dad had to turn around. He was embarrassed. No, everybody in the car, the family, knew better than to say anything. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so on the way back, as Dad was coming to that very place where the sign was, he saw on the back of the sign something that had been written. Well, curiosity got the best of him, so he began to slow down and kind of ease over so he could read it. But he decided, no, I'm going too fast. So he came very, very slow, just slow enough so he could read it. And as he passed the sign, he saw what was read. And as soon as he read the sign himself, his son said, did you read that sign, Dad? He said, I did, son. Do you know what it said, Dad? He said, yes, I do. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway, Dad. The long pause. He said, welcome back, dummy. You need to put some of those on the back of some of our signs here that say dead end, right? I ran a couple of them back here. But, you know, there's a path that many of us are on that are dead ends. We're making good time. We may be on a path or a road or a journey that may have some interesting visual things. We may think we're headed towards something that someone is trying to keep us from, but the reality is that if we're not careful, the church can take a path that ends up on a dead end because they have failed to heed to the words of Christ. 20, 30 years ago when I started ministry, actually 42 years ago when I started ministry, we had a thing called Training Union. Anybody remember that? Anybody old Baptist remember Training Union? Okay, that's when we came up on Sunday nights and we had discipleship training. You remember those days? And we had curriculum and we were taught how to read the Bible and how to pray and those things. We were in a process of trying to help create and develop to make disciples. About 20 years ago, that 30 years ago, that stopped. Churches no longer meet on Sunday nights, do they? Do they? No. We don't hear it celebration, do we? And so we just don't meet anymore on Sunday nights. So that discipleship training went out the window. And for the past two, maybe three decades, the church has been trying to build, trying to make, if they're trying at all, to make disciples simply on Sunday morning by coming and maybe sitting in a small group on Sunday morning. That's about 30% of you that are here this morning. And then the rest of us will come on Sunday morning and sit in a setting like this. And most pastors are trying the best they can to help make disciples, to help develop disciples, to help grow disciples. But this in and of itself is not making it happen for the church. And that is primarily, I believe, one of the problems we have in the pews of our churches today is that many people are not fully understanding what it means to be a disciple and are following Christ. We're having a hard time with discipleship. We're having a hard time with people knowing what it means to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And so as a result of that, it becomes very important, I think, the church in the future to become a church that not only is building disciples, but a church whose disciples are building disciples. And that, I think, is the vision and the dream and the goal and objective of your new pastor. I've talked to him several times. He has a real passion for discipleship. And so in the last two Sundays, I'm here to kind of help him begin and to have a good jump start in what God has laid on his heart to bring to you as a church. Is to not only be a disciple, but to build disciples. You know, it's not real complicated, this discipleship thing. I think sometimes we make it so complicated that we make it hard to understand what does it mean to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who simply learns from Christ how he did what he did, and then we follow in those footsteps. And when Christ came, what did he do right off the bat? We saw it in Matthew chapter 4. What did he do? He called out some people, some men, to be disciples. He discipled them one-on-one, one-on-three, one-on-12, one-on-a-couple-of-hundred, and sometimes one-on-a-thousands. And so Christ was all about, the whole time he was here, in that 3+ years that he was here, to develop these, especially 11 men that we're going to be studying about this morning, so that they, as they became disciples, would then be entrusted with the mission of discipling others as they have been discipled. That's what Jesus did. And if we are a disciple of Christ, following Christ, we are not only to become disciples, but we are to become disciple makers. We are to invest our lives in the process of discipleship ourselves and then helping others disciple other people. Living a life of intentionality basically means the intentional life is I am becoming a follower of Christ and I'm helping build others to follow in the example of Christ. It's discipleship that builds disciples. And so as we take a look at this text, we're going to look at the mission that God gave his disciples then is the same mission that he gives us today. It has not changed. I believe it's the church that has changed. We have taken a sidestep. We have taken a right turn down a dead-end path. And it's time for the church to turn around and get back on track, to get back on mission where Christ intended his church when he gave his disciples this commission so that they, like us, even today, thousands of years later, to emulate the example of Christ who invested intentionally his life into building disciples and encouraged and commanded them to be disciples who build disciples. So let's take a look at the text. Our mission has four basic essentials. First of all, we see an authenticity that must be exhibited. There's an authenticity that must be exhibited. Let's take a look at the text, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Take a look at the text in verse 16. We see the gospel introduction, or maybe the gospel testimony of Matthew. As he wraps up this testimony in the Gospel of Matthew, he includes for us this beautiful account of Jesus at the conclusion of his ministry. Now keep in mind that up until this point, Christ has been with his disciples for about 40 days. He's been arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, he was crucified, he was buried, left for dead, but he rose from the dead. He has spent time with his disciples in the upper room. He has spent now 40 days off and on with his disciples, discipling them, preparing them for his exit, and now he is addressing them for a final time, giving to them the mission that he intends for them. And Matthew mentions that there are only 11. How many did Christ start out with? 12. What happened to the one? Made bad choices, didn't he? He didn't follow through. There's nothing worse than someone who makes a commitment to Christ but doesn't finish well. He was selected, handpicked by Christ, was included in the discipleship process, but didn't finish well. Ended poorly, didn't he? And now there are only 11. And we see these 11 mentioned on purpose by Matthew, helping us understand that these 11 were the 11 that beat the fear that filled their hearts when Christ was arrested, tried, convicted, crucified, and left for dead. They did what when that happened? They locked themselves in the upper room for fear for their own lives, that they would be next. And all of a sudden, without notice, without warning, what happens? Poof, Jesus appears, and he's with them in the room. And he stands there for a few seconds, unrecognized and unnoticed by them, and then he speaks, and all of a sudden, everything changes for the disciples. There was a guy who wasn't there, his name Thomas, remember him? Well, Christ had to appear a second time. And so the disciples have had this encounter with Christ, these 11, an encounter that no one else has had in the upper room. And they've also had a special time with Christ during these 40 days. And these 11 were able to beat fear because of the faith that Christ instilled in them, based upon the fact he is not dead, he is in fact risen, he is who he claimed to be, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior that they'd hoped that he was. And then notice in the text too that they boldly followed the commandment of Christ. Notice, what did they do? The 11 went to Galilee. We know that they were told to go there because remember when Mary was in the garden and Jesus said, hey, go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee? Now, this is 40 days later. They are meeting Christ in Galilee as he had commanded them to go. And so these bold disciples somehow make it from Jerusalem to Galilee. I mean, it was a bold move on their part. They believed they were in danger of losing their own lives just as Christ had lost his life. And now filled with faith, their fear is gone. And they are boldly, if not blindly, following the command of Christ to meet him in Galilee. They're not sure what's going to happen after this. They're not sure what Christ is going to command them or invite them to do. They're just fully, completely, blindly trusting Jesus, who was once dead but is now alive and is who he claimed to be. And they put their faith and trust in him. Sometimes following Christ, we follow him blindly, don't we? We don't always know what the next step is going to bring, where he's going to take us. But we trust the one who's commanded us, don't we? And so they are trusting boldly because of their newfound faith. And notice when they get to Galilee sometime 40 days later, and during the 40 days, notice what happens there. When they get to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, what happens? They worship him. That word worship means that they fell on their face before the Lord in humility to honor him, to recognize him for who he is and for who he was. They saw his glory. They didn't just see the resurrected Christ. They saw his glory. It's similar to what Thomas more than likely said. Remember what Thomas, when he saw Christ, he asked to see his hands and his feet. And what was his great testimony? My Lord and my God, right? And he worshiped the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced that these disciples, when they saw Christ coming on top of this mountain as he did, they were enamored. They were filled with the sight of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him, all of his splendor, all of his majesty, all of his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they just bowed down and worshiped him and recognized him for who he is and who they were in the process of discipleship, that he was their Lord and now their God. And notice not only they bow in reverence, but what happens next? They worshiped him as they saw him, but some, what? Doubted. Some doubted. You know, the Apostle Paul helps us understand in his letter to the Corinthians that there were more than just these 12, 13 people here. What do you mean 13? Well, 11 disciples and both Marys more than likely were here. Yes, there were some women there. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay for women to be present. Right, Margo? You're going to miss me, aren't you, Margo? Yes. And so there were some women present, but Paul helps us understand there were about 500 people as well who were here. That's 513 people. I don't know if you get that many Baptists in one room that everybody can agree on everything. Can I get amen to that? Yeah. It's a good thing you only had about 80 people vote for your pastor, right? Anyway, some who were there doubted. What does the word doubted mean? The word doubted here means wavered, or they delayed, or the word that I'm looking for is hesitated. There was a moment of hesitation. Before we start throwing stones at these who were present, it's not unnatural for them to hesitate, because if you remember, the disciples themselves hesitated, right? And maybe some in the 500 crowd who were there had not had some of the opportunity that the 13 had had, the 11 disciples and Mary and Mary, to have been in the presence of Jesus as often as they had. So some were there and they were a little bit hesitant. Doesn't mean that they completely doubted or walked away unbelieving, but they were hesitant. And sometimes we are too, like them, a little hesitant, aren't we? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's not talking about me. I'm always raring to go, right? But here in this text, we see an authenticity from these disciples, because they are authentic in their desire to follow Christ. They are bold. They have pushed back fear and doubt. They are ready to go. They're following the commands, the direction, the leadership, and the lordship of Christ. Did you know that the Apostle Paul in his letter said, follow me as I follow Christ? Or some translations say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, why this is important, I think, as Jesus addresses his disciples, is that it's very important for us to understand that I cannot lead others in following Christ unless I myself am following Christ. If you're a mom and dad here, and you hope and desire that your children follow Christ, you can't have a different standard than your children. Because your children will follow Christ as you follow the example of Christ. You see, if I'm a parent, I need to follow the example of Christ and then say, hey, follow me because I'm following the example of Christ. If you're a pastor, an elder, is it Sunday school here? Sunday school or life group? If you're a grandparent, and most grandparents I know have children that they wish were following Christ, or grandchildren they wish were following Christ, you cannot expect your children, your grandchildren, to follow Christ unless you are following Christ. There needs to be an authenticity about our faith in that we ourselves are becoming Christ followers. We are on that journey, we're in that process. We're not taking wrong turns. We're not going through detours or dead ends, but we're following the footsteps of Christ, and we ourselves are authentic in our discipleship and desire to follow Christ. You cannot help others follow Christ unless you are becoming a Christ follower. That is a lifelong process. Some of us in here are older than I am. Amen? I'm 35. How old are you? I told you, I know I look 35, but I'm 60-something. Anyway, that's a joke. I don't look 35. But anyway, and growing old isn't for sissies, right, Harry? He and I talked about that a while ago. Amen to that? Yeah, some of you young people will figure that out sooner or later. But anyway. And so the process, the journey, the path of discipleship never ends until you breathe your last breath. I have read this scripture, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, thousands of times. 40 years as a pastor, now 2.5 years doing what I do now at the Colorado Convention. And every time I read it, something new jumps out. It never grows old. I never get to the point where I know it all. Now, there are some of us who would like to think that we know it all. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's talking about you, ain't talking about me. But we never get to the place, the point where we know it all, and we're constantly growing, we're constantly moving. Christ is constantly showing us where the next step is for us to put our footprint where His footprint is, to step where He has stepped, to become as He is becoming. And we are moving, we are progressing ourselves in authenticity as we ourselves become disciples. And Christ is, it's not a test, but He's saying to these men, now that you have proven to be authentic and you're exhibiting the example that I have set for you, this is what I have for you. Notice what He has. Not only the first basic essential is an authenticity that we must exhibit, but an authority that we must engage. There's an authority that we must engage. Notice the text in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a beautiful statement by Christ. But notice verse 18, and Jesus came toward them. He was on top of the mountain and He moves closer to them. Notice that He steps toward a closer proximity to the disciples. He wants to be near them when He speaks to them. He wants them to be close to Him. That's exactly what discipleship is our close proximity to Jesus. You can't be a fully devoted Christ follower and be distant from Him. There's a proximity that disciples need that is necessary for us to become and for us to build the disciples that He created us to build. Notice, and Jesus came and said to them. He speaks. He uses His vocal cords and He speaks to those who are present, those 513 disciples. He speaks into their lives. He communicates. And when Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, the one that we're to emulate, to follow, and to be like, when He speaks, there is a purpose for His speaking, and we must listen to what He is saying in order to understand where He is telling us to step and where He is asking us to go and what He wants us to become. And Jesus came and said to them, notice He shares now with them this beautiful truth about His authority. Notice what He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When you hear the word all, what does that mean? Does that mean some? Doesn't mean some, does it? All means all. And when Christ used the word all, He meant all. There is no lack. There is no limit now to the authority, to the might, to the power that Jesus has. When He was on earth, His power was limited by His own choosing. But now that He has been raised from the dead, His power is unlimited. There is nothing that He cannot and will not do. There is no one who can stop Him. There is no one greater than Him. There is no one who can tell Him, you can't do that or you can do that. He is all-powerful, almighty. He has all of the authority where? In heaven and on earth. I mean, we would basically say, you know, I believe in the resurrected Jesus. He has authority in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe that. That anything He says in heaven, they do. Whatever he commands, it happens. Whatever He wills, it is done. But now, not only in heaven, but now on earth, whatever He says on the earth, it is done. Whatever He wills, it will become so. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, and He is sharing it with His disciples. Now we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And when he wills something for his disciples, it will come to fruition. It will become reality. When he says step, we can step. When he says go, we must go. What he says we will do will be done, because we have his shared authority and his might and his power through the Spirit of God who lives in us. And soon his disciples will go to that beautiful time called Pentecost, where they will be filled with the Spirit of God and they will be empowered with the presence of Christ through the person of the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit who dwells in his disciples. Remember that story that some of us, I'm old school, I don't know if you're old school or not, because, well, okay, Harry, we're getting old, right? How many of you read books to your kids? Anybody still do that? You guys still did that? You remember that little book, The Little Train That Could? I mean, I read that to my kids over and over and over again. And I don't know about your new pastor, but when I was a young pastor and my kids were young, I had someone one time try to insult me. Not that anybody here would do that, but they said, your children think they can do anything. And I said, thank you. Because I don't want my kids to understand there are no limitations to what God can do in them and through them. I don't know about you, but I don't want my kids to see any limitations. But we used to read this book, The Little Train That Could. And it's a story about a little train who's going up a hill. I think I can. And gets up top of the hill. And on the way down, it says, I know I can. Did you know that really is a lie for the believer? I is always in our way. You cannot do anything independently and apart from Christ. You cannot become a disciple yourselves, and you cannot become a part of the process of helping build disciples independently and apart from Christ. You need the person, the presence, and the power of Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, operating and working in your life and through your life to help develop others. It is not dependent upon you, and I think there are many people who do not see the potential in their lives of becoming fully devoted Christ followers because they say, I can't overcome this mountain, I can't defeat this enemy, I can't tear down this wall, I can't overcome this lie. And as a result of that, there are so many elements and circumstances, our society is what it is, I cannot become what God has called me to become. That's not true, because he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I give it to you. There are no lives that Christ can't use us to help transform by his grace if we will submit to his authority and tap into his resource and facilitate his power. He can transform even the greatest of sinners. Amen? I mean, turn and look at your neighbor. They're a big sinner, weren't they? Before the grace of God got a hold of them. And if he can transform you, and if he can defeat the powers of darkness and the enslavement of sin, there is no limit to what Christ can do in you and through you as you become not only a disciple, but invest your life in building other disciples. And so his authority is something we must engage in this process of becoming and building disciples. Number three, there's an alignment that we need to execute. You ever driven a car that was out of line? The wheels, they do this? Alignment's not a good thing. It doesn't operate the way it's supposed to. And I think that's one of the reasons why most churches are not operating the way they should, is because we're out of alignment. Notice it says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Christ gives us the intentionality of the disciple when he says, go therefore. You've heard this many times. The word go means as you go. As you step where Jesus stepped, as you become who Jesus is, as you do what he is doing, you being led of the Spirit, stepping where Christ stepped, very intentionally, as you go, you are to make disciples. This discipleship process of becoming a disciple and helping build disciples has to be intentional. It's got to be an intentionality thing. It's got to be something we are intentionally doing. Because I don't know about you, there are a lot of distractions in my life. How about yours? There are a lot of noises and a lot of voices, a lot of pulls and tugs. And we need to be intentional about becoming Christ followers and helping build Christ followers. That intentionality then seeks to invest one's life into doing what Christ has asked us to do. I am saying to you, Jesus said, go and make disciples. That is a command. It's not an option. We don't have a choice. He is commanding us to go, as you follow me, invest your life in building others up in their faith as they become fully devoted Christ followers. We have a responsibility to each other to teach, to instruct, to help comfort, to help encourage, to cause others to follow Christ. That means to share your testimony about what Christ has done for you, help them come to an understanding of who Jesus is, to place their faith and trust in him, and then after they've done that, you help them grow in Christ. Because we're to be inclusive when we do that. Notice, of all nations, all peoples. I don't know how many nations we have here in Montrose. Anybody had an idea? How many nations represented in Montrose? More than one? Would you say that's true? More than one? I know we have a thing going on called Black Lives Matter today, and I'm going to be a little bit politically incorrect probably, but all lives matter when it comes to the gospel. I remember a song that may not sing anymore, it may not be politically correct, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All lives matter to Christ. And we are not to be exclusive, but we are to be inclusive. Is your church big enough? Come on now, is your church big enough? Do you think the Lord wants this church bigger? Come on now, you really? I'm not so convinced you believe that. You're pretty comfortable, right? Come on. You're getting a new pastor. You might get some new people. There's going to be some resistance. You're going to come in one day and somebody's going to be sitting in your chair. You sit there every Sunday. You sit there every Sunday. You ladies sit there every Sunday. Now, you've had to change your seats because of the way that they've done it, right? See, I know you enough to know where you sit. We say we want to reach more people, but do we really? I don't want you to be satisfied until Christ is satisfied with celebration. You have an opportunity to impact the nations from this church. You believe that? Are you sure? I'm not too convinced. You can impact the nations from Montrose, Colorado, from Celebration Church. And I believe that's the command here. Go and make disciples, celebration of all nations. To be inclusive. Notice the identification, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't have time to camp out here, but baptism is an identification where we, when we are baptized publicly in a baptistry, we're identifying with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the entrance to the family of God. We are all birthed by the Spirit of God. Through one baptism, we become of the same body. And so there's an identification here. After someone places their faith and trust in Christ, we help them understand to identify with Christ through baptism. And then there's an instruction here to do what? To teach them. We have a responsibility to teach them. Some of us love that because we like telling other people, don't we? And the idea here is not to instruct them for knowledge, but to instruct them for transformation, to teach them to what? To observe all that I have commanded. The objective here is the instruction is that we become imitators of Christ, that the message, the gospel is incarnated. The incarnation of the gospel happens through a transformed life that results in a life that is lived out through the gospel. We live out all that he has commanded. And today we have a church that doesn't want all that Christ has commanded. We are being selective in those commands. We even have some to say that Jesus never said some things about some of those things. And just because Paul said it doesn't mean it's reality. Right? Our elder this morning talked about that a little bit. And we're seeing a church being transformed and not taking in and believing all that Christ has commanded. don't know about you, but a commandment's not an option, is it? So, I like fishing. You like to go fishing? Anybody here like to fish? I haven't been fishing in a long time. I did take my son, oldest son, and our four grandchildren to Lake George. Beautiful place, Lake George. And we had another pastor from one of our churches brought all of his fly fishing gear, because they're from Texas, they have no fly fishing gear, and he helped load all that up, and they went fishing, and Patty and I sat and watched our grandkids fish. Greatest day we've spent in a long time as a family, to watch them wade in water and try to catch fish. Did I catch a single fish on the shore? No. You know, if I sat in my office in my home and dreamt about fishing and thought about fishing and talked about how much I love to fish and how much I want to go fishing and had all the gear and all the equipment and got on YouTube and did all the research and had all the information, had all the lures, had everything necessary, what must I do to go fishing? They're not just going to fly into my office and say, here, fry me up. I think some of us are like that with disciple making. We've got the best well-trained church in the history of Christendom right now. We know more about discipling. We know more about what it means to disciple. We know a lot about disciple making. We have been challenged. We say we love it. We long for it. We want to do it, but we never seem to get around to it. In one of my churches, we had 49 deacons, and I asked the 49 deacons to just mentor one man for a year. You know how many men took me up on it? Five. It wasn't because they didn't love other men or want a disciple or want to become a disciple maker. They just never stepped forward. And I'm convinced you cannot claim to be a disciple of Christ without being a disciple maker. How do we measure someone's discipleship today? You come to church on Sunday morning and listen to me preach. You give 10% of your income to church. You may go to a life group, that's 30% of you, right? And then you may serve on occasion in some community group or some committee in the church, and we would consider you a pretty good disciple. And yet there are many their entire lives live out in following in the footsteps of Christ, but never really follow Christ in becoming a disciple maker. What did Jesus do? He invested his life in making disciples. So if you claim to be a Christ follower, you must become a disciple maker like Jesus. We must change the standard in our churches today. We're a lot of talk, and we're a lot of praise. We do a lot of things other than the primary task that Jesus gave us, and that is to help grow others in their relationship with Christ. And finally, we see the fourth and final essential is an assurance that we must enjoy. I like this last verse, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And behold, it wasn't, and behold. It was a sort of a bad cause. And behold, he said. That means pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is extremely important. Jesus is saying that his presence is paramount. It is important. It is necessary, for without him, we can do nothing. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. My presence is paramount. My presence is powerful. And behold, I am, he said. I am. I don't know about you, but I hear Moses. He said, Lord, who do I tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am sent you. I am the I am. He's not saying I was or I will be. I am. Present tense, I am right now, all-powerful God. When you have the presence of Christ with you, you have all of him with you at all times. Behold, I am with you. His presence is personal. I am with you. not with her or not with him, but I am with you who are my disciples. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you have the presence of Christ with you. He says, I am with you. Notice what he says, I'm with you what? Always. There is a permanence about the presence of Christ. He says, I am with you always. Not only when you think you see me, or when you don't see me, or when you think you feel me, or think you don't feel me. A lot of times we think, you know, I don't really see God in this, so he must not be present with me. Or maybe I don't feel God in this. And we base his presence on our feelings and our emotions. It's not about what we think we see or feel. He says in his word, I will be with you always, whether you see me or not, or feel me or not, or think if I'm with you or not, I am with you always. There is never a moment, 24/7, 7 days a week, that I am not with you. He's always with us. No matter where he leads, no matter where he sends, no matter what he asks, no matter where we are going, no matter what we face, he is always with us. Notice he says, I am with you always, till when? To the end of the age. To the end of the age. His presence is persevering. He's going to be with you to the very end of the line. When you breathe your last breath, he'll still be with you at that very moment you breathe your last breath. For one of these days, the trump of God will blow, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and we will be with the Lord forever. For when we leave this earth, we don't leave his presence. We go into another dimension of his presence, which is far greater than the presence we've ever known. But he will be with you until the end of the age. I know sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm at the end of the age. You know what I'm saying? I feel like apocalypse is about to happen any moment. I don't believe the world's getting any better. I just don't. If you've lived as long as some of us have, you would agree with us too. The world is changing, and is changing faster than it's ever changed before. And I believe we're getting close to the end times. I don't know what close is defined as, but I believe it's getting close. But we have a responsibility, we have a mission, we have a mandate. Patty and I had three children, Matthew, Amy, and Aaron. I remember when we first found out we were going to have a child, and his name was Matthew, and I remember watching Patty, you know, carry that baby for 9 months, and I remember going to the hospital and freaking out because I didn't know nothing about being a dad, or children scared the fire out of me. They're so little and so helpless, right? And we brought Matt home from the hospital. I mean, he was a little bitty guy. And what kind of parent would I be if I put that kid in his crib and said, see you in about 40 years. Feed yourself, clothe yourself, wipe yourself. Go for it, dude. Do the best you can. See you later. And I walked away. What kind of parent would I be? I wouldn't be standing here today. We do that to Christians. What we have in the church today is we have a church that makes converts, but they're not making disciples. Oh, we're good at preaching the gospel, and we're good at sharing our faith, and we're good at leading people to pray that little 2-minute prayer where they turn from their sin and turn to Christ and trust him as Savior and Lord. But then we say, feed yourself, clothe yourself, learn on your own. Later, I got to go do this again. And we have a church filled with infants spiritually. And I see it over and over and over again. Churches are constantly having trouble because we have members who have been converted to Christ but never have been discipled in Christ and have no idea what it means to reflect his example or his image. I hope and pray that you in the future, you personally, will become involved in not only becoming a disciple, but get involved in building others up in their faith to help them become disciples, to mentor them, and to model for them what it's like to be a fully devoted Christ follower. So, are you living a life of intentionality. Two things you need to do: become a disciple and build disciples. Makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? I mean, we have a lot of things that we think is a disciple, but just two things: become and build. That's it. Are you becoming? Are you in a process? Are you in a journey? Are you on the path of growing your relationship with Christ and becoming a fully devoted Christ follower? Have you come to the place and the point in your life that you know absolutely for certain that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're going to heaven when you die? If you don't, the only way to become a disciple is to trust Christ as your Savior. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, it's a lifelong journey of following His example and learning what it means to be His disciple. Now that you're His disciple, you must invest your life with intentionality to become a disciple builder, to allow the Spirit of the Lord to use you to invest in others so that they might grow up in their faith. Imagine Celebration Church with thousands of disciples who are becoming disciples and who are building disciples for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. I think you would have an Acts 1 through 8 church. You know what that's like? A church so large they can't meet in a building, they have to meet in the outer court in the temple because there's no place bigger for them to meet, big enough for them to meet. And so I challenge you today, if you don't know Christ, trust Him. If you know Him, grow in Him. And as you grow in Him, invest in others, so that you might mentor them in becoming fully devoted Christ followers. Let's pray. God, thank You for the joy and the opportunity we've had this day to be challenged by this passage. And Lord, I just pray that as we move from here, that You would stir our hearts. Lord, I don't know of a person in this room that wouldn't admit that they love You. There may be a few who may not know You as personal Savior, Lord, and I pray that Your Spirit will convict them, convince them, draw them to Yourself, help them find new life in You. But the majority of us, Lord, are probably disciples. We have made a decision. We've walked an aisle. We've been baptized, and we're a part of the body of Christ. Well, Lord, challenge us in our own personal walk with You and becoming fully devoted Christ followers. Help us to be authentic as disciples. But Lord, help us become men and women who invest in others, so that they too might become fully devoted Christ followers. Help us build disciples that build disciples that build disciples that build disciples for Your glory and for the advancement of Your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.